Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 1 unto verse 24. Verse 1 to verse 24 of John chapter 5. He said, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man there, which had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they them, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and sheweth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which had sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, our Father, we do thank you for the word of God that we've just read. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to be a blessing. Help us to see the truth and help us to understand the truth of your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless each one that is here this morning with understanding. And Lord, you know the burdens, you know the failures, you know the fears, you know the shame and the guilt, you know all things, you know the trials and the temptations. I just pray you'd help us to learn to believe your word so that you could work through us and in us and make us to what we ought to be. We thank you, Father. Again, we pray for those that are not here, that can't be here. Just pray you'd bless them and draw them near to yourself. And help us to draw nigh with a full heart and full assurance of faith this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I get into the meat of the message, I want to kind of give you something to think about and chew on. Before they shut us back down in the jails and wouldn't let us go in, the first night we were able to go in the jail, I went into the jail and preached a message on that Sunday night. And while I was preaching, and I was talking about who Jesus is, the nature of Him, and talking about the fact that He's not just a man, but He's also fully God. And I was talking about the deity of Christ and to them. And I had somebody who was in a cell behind me, and he started screaming at me and everything like that, and wanted me to talk. And he said all this stuff about how I was telling a lie that Jesus was not God. He was the Son of God, and Jesus never said He was God, and all this type of stuff. And so I tried to talk to him, but he accused me of being a Catholic and everything else. And it was just kind of comical and sad at the same time. But he wouldn't talk to me, and I was trying to actually engage him in the Scriptures. And so, I just wanted to say something. A lot of times when you deal with people, whether they be Jehovah's Witnesses or anybody else, they will say things like, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. All right? Well, the truth is, He did. He claimed it clearly according to the Scriptures. He claimed it and said in many different places. But here in this one passage of Scripture, it's kind of important, because if you look at that, if you look at the Scriptures, it says, all right, in verse 16, he says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him, because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And He said, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." So the Jews there fully understood what Jesus was claiming to be. That's why when He said in John chapter 8, "Before Abraham was, I am," they wanted to kill Him. Because "I am" is the name of God. He was claimed to be deity. I can take you to several other passages. John chapter 10, where He said, "I and My Father are one." Yep. All right? Several other places. But here He very clearly says, and it's very clear that they understood what Jesus was saying. And so then we read on, and He said, "Then Jesus answered," verse 19, "and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for whatsoever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So Jesus understood, and He answered them directly according to why they were wanting to kill Him. And not just because He had broken the Sabbath, but He claimed the right to work on the Sabbath. And He called God His Father, making Himself equal with God. And that's what they knew. And His answer to them was that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And why? That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God said clearly, "I am the Lord. I will not give My glory to another." Yep. Now, how do we honor the Father? We worship and obey Him, don't we? And we're supposed to honor the Son the same way we honor the Father. We're supposed to worship and obey Him. Throughout the Bible, Jesus accepted worship. Many people fell down and worshiped him, and he accepted the worship, didn't he? He didn't say, oh, don't worship me. Now the angels, when people tried to worship them, see that thou do it not. When somebody tried to worship Peter, when Cornelius tried to worship Peter, he said, stand up, for I myself am a man. But Jesus accepted worship, didn't he? Not only that, he said that God the Father required it of us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor the Son, even as we honor the Father. And if we don't honor the Son that way, then we're not honoring the Father. So I just want to put that to rest to you right there. Jesus certainly did claim to be God, and he explained it quite explicitly. So if anybody ever tells you that Jesus didn't claim to be God, take him to John chapter 5 and show him what Jesus said. So, but anyway, let's go back to the passage of Scripture. He said, chapter 5, verse 1, he said, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, you have to go back and read chapter 4 to find out what that came after. So, now if you want to understand everything in context, now you got to go back and read John chapter 4 today so you understand what he says after this. You know, so when you pick up somewhere in there, you need to go back and read. If it says after this or at the same time, you got to go back and find out what it was talking about. But he said, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now this is an interesting thing when we look at that because evidently, clearly there, if you look at what this is saying, it says that there, at a certain season at this pool that was there by the sheep market, or most likely by the sheep gate that we read about in the book of Nehemiah, that was probably the area there, they had a sheep gate, they had a fish gate, they had different gates that they had into the city. And that they built during the time of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, when they rebuilt the city, they were there, and this pool was there. And they said at a certain time, a certain season, whatever that season was, it's not clear, but it says an angel came down, which means obviously he came from heaven, and troubled the waters. And people waited there, and when the waters moved, that whoever stepped in first would be healed. Now you say, Brother John, do you believe that? Yes, I do. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And so people would go there and lay around waiting there for the troubling of the waters. Evidently they understood the time and the season. It's not a lot talking about it, but it's, you know, it's just one example of the mercy of God to Israel, to the nation of Israel in those days. And you can find a lot of instances of God's mercy throughout the Old Testament to Israel. And you know, if you open your eyes and you pay attention, you will find a lot of instances of God's mercy to all of us in this world. Amen. There is a general mercy of God that anybody may participate. We're not talking about salvation. We're just talking about God's mercy. You say to me, preacher, does God heal people? Yes, I believe He does. It's in the Bible, isn't it? There's actually a means for Christians to be healed. If you look in the book of James, it talks about it. People misunderstand it. People think somehow it's in the preacher to be able to do this and everything like that, but it's not. But when he talks about calling for the elders of the church and having them anoint them in the name of the Lord, he's not talking about somebody coming up and having a tent revival and saying, come here and I'll anoint you. No, it says it very clearly, if any of you sick, let him call the elders of the church. And they'll pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, right? And it says also, if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, you don't get your sins forgiven by me taking a little bit of olive oil and putting it on your forehead. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the actual context of that healing for the Christian, for the church, within the church, is that the person that's sick is to examine himself. Because sometimes sickness does come from sin. Notice what Jesus said to this fellow here when he found him in the temple. He said afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The Apostle Paul, God through the Apostle Paul, told the Corinthian church that because of their disrespect toward God and their and the way they were defiling and the Lord's Supper and everything, that for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And then if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So if you look at that, if you look at the scriptures, there's plenty of scriptures that talk about this issue, and we talk about healing. But there are times where God just gives mercy. And God's mercy, the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. And this world has received far more mercy from God than it deserves. The years that I was living in sin and I was lost, I received far more mercy than I deserved. I can count at least three times in my life that I could have and by rights should have died and went to hell. But people were praying for me. God was merciful. And it's just a shame that this world doesn't recognize God's mercy. In Israel, they understood that. And they knew that there was this time. And so there was a certain man there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that it had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus asked him a question. He said, wilt thou be made whole? Will you be healed? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? That's the question. And of course the answer is yes, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And he says, the impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. This man was literally, because he was on a bed, on a cot, he could not move, he had to be carried and put there, and then they would leave him there, and he would try, when the waters were troubled, he would try to crawl in to be made whole. But he said, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. He said, they get me this far, but they won't take me the rest of the way. Every time I'm trying to crawl in, what happens? Somebody steps in before me. Now, you would think about this, and by the way, I would just say this about this. When you look at the world, when you look at the way people look for the mercy of God, they think it's their right. They think it's theirs. They don't look at everybody else. Most of the time, we have God's mercy. We don't think about other people. That's just human nature. We think it's all deserved. We deserve it. I got there first, so I got it. That's how they were. You'd think somebody would say, well, you know what? I can walk, he can't. Let me help him out. But nobody did that for him. But you know one thing about the man, he realized he needed God's mercy. He realized he needed something that no man could provide him. And he was trying to get it, but he couldn't get it. And there he is. He's there. And so Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked on the same day was the Sabbath. Now the interesting thing is that all those people were there, and this one man was there that couldn't get into the pool, and everybody's trying to get in. Now Jesus could have healed them all, but he went to that one man and he asked him, he said, wilt thou be made whole? Now he did that for a purpose. This world depends upon and relies upon the general mercy of God, those general things that God does that everybody can take advantage of, and we get ourselves so accustomed to it and living our lives that we begin to look at God's mercy and we don't see it as God's mercy. And that's what we depend upon. We just kind of go through our lives hoping that'll be okay. Hoping that will catch a break. That's where this guy was. He was just hoping he'd catch a break. Hoping he could crawl faster than somebody could walk, or hoping somebody would give him a little assistance and get him in the water so he could be made whole, so he could grab his piece of God's mercy. That's what he wanted to do, and that's the way the world is. God's merciful so many times. And granted, there's a lot of bad things in this world, but boy, you can see the hand of God and the mercy of God so many times in this world if you just pay attention. But people are just content with that. And now here's Jesus. He is the mercy of God. He's not just the general mercy of God. He's the specific mercy of God. He is the mercy of God that not only heals, can heal the body, but heal the soul. Like it said in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Can't get any more explicit than that. Can't get any clearer than that. There's no greater mercy than that. And we have, as Christians, we have the mercy of God in its greatest form, if you will, in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us a lot. I believe it's in the book of 1 Corinthians. I think it's in chapter 1. But it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us, it says this. It says in verse 30 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. He's made everything that's good to us. And you know, we know that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. We know that. Every good gift, every perfect gift, it comes down, it comes from God. So if there's anything in this world that is good and right, it came from God. The morality that we have, the laws that we have, although our morality is being wiped away, but much of the morality we have, that was put into mankind by God. The work of the law in our conscience. And of course, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, right? And the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Creation itself shows the glory of God. That's the mercy of God. People look at the stars and the constellations, and for decades and generations and centuries and all the way down the line, we have people that have used the heavens, and we still use them today. We use the heavens as markers, as navigation, all types of things. And the amazing thing about it is, if you believe that everything just came out of chaos and everything's by chance, how could you ever have confidence in any of that? Because it's none of it's by chance. It's all orderly. I take my kids out. I've taken my grandkids out. And they're saying, well, it's at night. And you're in a place where you don't know, how are you going to know what direction it is? Have you ever gone to a new place and you're not sure where north, east, south, or west is? I have, a lot of times. And you're trying to figure out your directions. You know, when I was a little boy, I was taught that if I look at the Big Dipper and I look at the two stars on the outside of the cup and I followed them, and the first star I see is a star up there. It's the North Star, and that is north. So I have a north, and I've got north, so I can figure out east, west, and south. If I'm looking at the star south behind me, right? I got my directions. I've taught all my kids and my grandkids that. And I'll remind them as they go on. Because one day it may come in handy. But if everything was random, how could I have that confidence? And that's the mercy of God. Amen. I mean, I could sit here for hours and just talk about things that God has put into this world that are just the general mercy of God. But we have not the general mercy of God, but the specific mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's the message we take out to a lost and dying world, that you don't have to just rely on general mercy and hope that everything comes out. You can know that you're saved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. But you know, I'm afraid sometimes that we have Christians that just kind of hang out hoping for the general mercy of God instead of relying upon the specific mercy of God. We have a relationship with the Lord, don't we? We have a living Savior who saved our soul, who paid the penalty for our sins. And all the things that we have and all the things, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him are amen. And yet we don't seek Him like we should. What is it about human nature that causes us to just rely upon ourselves instead of trusting in the Lord? Instead of seeking the Lord? Isn't it so easy? We rely on doctors and so-called experts and everybody else. And I'm not against doctors and I'm not against experts. But none of them are more reliable than the Lord, are they? They're just as fallible as we are. I took a dog, took my son's dog actually to a vet here recently. And I went and talked to the vet. And he said, the dog had a lick sore on his foreleg where it had been licking a hot spot. And he said, you can't do anything about that. He said, if you can do anything about that, he said, I'll retire and you can be the veterinarian. I didn't have the heart to tell him I knew how to take care of a lick sore. It takes time, but you can get it. It can be healed and it can be straightened out and everything like that. But he had it in his mind that, hey, there's nothing you can do about that. No way to fix it. But, I mean, I've been treating my dogs for years. It may take a month or two to get it completely healed up, but you can get it healed up. But he's a vet. But in his mind, you can't heal a lick sore. That dog's going to have it forever. Don't understand that, but... And no doubt he's a good veterinarian, but there's obviously a few things he never learned. Maybe he just relied on whatever it may be. Who knows what he relied upon? So whatever the case may be, you have people that are good people, but they're still fallible, aren't they? But our Savior is infallible, isn't he? Isn't it amazing that we have billions of people that trust in a man who's clearly fallible and they think he's infallible? And think he's the vicar of Christ upon earth. And everything has to go through him. He's just a man. He's fallible. He's not infallible. But Jesus is infallible. Jesus is without sin, without fault. He's perfect. He's higher than the heavens. He's holy, harmless, higher than the heavens. You know, one of the saddest things was Israel's Messiah was there in front of them, wasn't he? Their Savior, their Messiah. All they had to do was accept him. Well, the world would have been so much better, wouldn't it? Right now, it tells us in the book of Romans that, talking about the nation of Israel, the casting of away of them was the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And there he was. They were just waiting on the general mercy of God. I feel like that's the way a lot of Christians live their lives. It's a shame. You know, one thing I believe is I believe that God continually works in his people. The Bible tells me he that had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God's work in me, in my person, the mercy of God toward me, the opportunity for me to continue to change and grow and become more Christ-like and become more pleasing to God is always there and available. I never reach a point where I say, hey, I don't have to worry about it no more. Or, oh God, that's all he's going to do for me. But I see a lot of Christians where it seems like that's the way they think. Kind of like old Gideon. Down in the back.